One of the things that we've tended to do in church is focus upon the beginning of the journey to the expense and the exclusion almost of everything else. We talk to people about how they come to Jesus. We talk to people about confessing their sin. We talk to them about turning their backs on their former way of life. We talk to them about the positive benefits of the cross and of Jesus' death there upon the cross and the resurrection and how we can have a new life. And the minute they're in through the door, it's almost like that's okay, let's move on to the next one. But here in the story of Abram, we recognize that there is so much more to the gospel, there's so much more to the Christian faith than just sidling in through the door and sitting down on the mat. God's delight and his desire is to lead us by faith into all his blessings, all his riches. He has so much more prepared for us than just forgiveness of sins and a sense of satisfaction that we will be in heaven one day. The Christian message and the Christian gospel is as much about life here and life now as it is about where we end up at the end of our lives. And from the moment God speaks to Abraham for the first time, he's leading him along this path of faith. You see, God understands something that so often we fail to recognize, and it's this. There is a very important principle laid out here. In fact, it's littered throughout Scripture, and it's this. All God's promises are possessed by faith. We are to be a people who move by faith. The Bible tells us that faith is not the same as belief. Faith that saves, faith that blesses, is not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that is worked up. It is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us this. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It isn't something that God looks down upon us and says, "Woo, you're impressive. I'll give you faith." It's something that God gives us when we don't deserve it, when we haven't earned it. We come and we ask, and he promises that those who ask will receive. So the first lesson that we learned a fortnight ago is this. If we're to walk by faith, we have to start moving. Do you remember God appears to Abraham and he says to Abraham, leave your people and your country and your household. And what does Abraham do? He doesn't go, hang on a minute, God. Let's just have a conversation about that. No, the first thing that he does is he instantly obeys. He gets moving. So Abraham got up and he left the place where he was. If we're going to know what it is to be God's people, if we're going to know what it is to live out this life that God would have us live, then we need to be a people who are moving. You see, you can't grow into all that God has for you. You can't be a Christian until you are willing to leave the past behind and step into a new future with God. A few years ago, we had a phrase for this in this church. It was this. If you can get to where you want to go by staying as you are, you would be there by now. If you could get to where you want to go by staying as you are, you would be there by now. And so if we aren't where we think we ought to be, then we've got to do something about it. We've got to keep moving. The goal for us is always ahead of us. It's never behind us. And we are to be a people who press on into the good things that God wants to richly give us, that we might enjoy them. It's really important that we understand that. You know, some of us want to sort of sit down. Some of us look at the situation and say, well, our best years are behind us. Have you ever been in one of those conversations? You know, I used to, and still do, go into care homes on occasions. You sit down next to somebody, and you say to them, tell me about yourself. And they tell you about themselves 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 50 years ago. They tell you about their childhood. They tell you about their experiences in the army. They tell you about... But what they aren't telling you about is now. What they aren't talking about is the future. Because for them, it feels like this is the end. And the reality is, if you're a Christian, it isn't the end. It's not even the beginning. It's the bit before the beginning. Because the day we step out of this life, this little life, you know, 70, 80, 90 years, 100, 110 if you're lucky. It's just like that, isn't it? It's the dust on the scales. And we step over the threshold and we step into the next life, and then all eternity stretches out ahead of us. We've only just begun. And we are called to be those who live as though we are working from the perspective of eternity. We are living as those for whom there's more ahead of us than behind us. So Abram starts walking with God. There's no better thing to do in your life than walk with him that knows you best and loves you most. And it starts for him with revelation, with God tapping him on the shoulder and then him moving on. But it doesn't end there. That's merely the beginning. And so that leads us to Genesis 22 this morning. And if you want to read the intervening passages, chapters 13 to 21, that encourage you to do so. It's a great story. And Abraham's experiences fit so readily with our own experiences. Because his journey of faith isn't up and up and up and up and up and up. It's sort of up and down and round about. And, you know, his life is like our lives. And he makes a fair few mistakes on his journey of faith. But God is faithful to his promise to Abraham in spite of it all, because it isn't earned and it isn't deserved any step of the way. And we need to recognize that. So the first lesson we can learn here about being a people who walk by faith is this. Faith grows when it's put under stress. Now we sort of know that physically, don't we? If you want to get big shoulders or abs. Do you know, all the adverts that come out on Facebook these days, are in my Facebook thing, are about getting big abs. You know, getting, you know, a strong stomach. I have a strong stomach, it's just well hidden under the covering. I won't show you because it will put you off your lunch. Do you know, I don't know why I'm getting those. I can't ever remember having actually shown any interest whatsoever in getting big muscles here in my stomach region. But the one thing that I've noticed in all of the adverts is that actually they all say I have to do something about it. You know, I was hoping that by sitting in McDonald's and drinking milkshakes, I would get a really strong stomach. But apparently it doesn't work like that. Sitting in front of the television watching the adverts doesn't get me the muscles that I want. Well, I don't really want them actually, but there you go, that's another story entirely. And we understand, don't we, physically, that if you want to actually gain capacity, that you want to gain strength, then you're going to have to exercise. And the thing about exercise is, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. Have you ever noticed that? And if you haven't exercised for a while, it hurts more. Do you know, when I was 17, 18 years old, I used to go horse riding every weekend. And I had such flexibility in my hips, you would have no idea. Just the other week, I went to get on my bike. And I've got one of those manly bikes, you know, the one with the bar at the top like that. Not one of those step-through bikes like that. And so I had to sort of throw my leg up. I won't try it now, I might split my trousers. Throw my leg up over the saddle. And it got to about here. And it started complaining like crazy. It started going, what do you think you're doing, man? You're 56 years old. But I persevered, and I managed to get on the bike without falling over. But it was hard. And we understand that physically. Listen to what Muhammad Ali, who died this week, used to say. He used to say that he never counted his push-ups in his training until they started to hurt. Because the only ones that made a difference were the ones that hurt. Do you know that feeling? No, okay. But you know, here God wants to strengthen Abram's faith. And so we're told that he tests it. He tests his faith. He puts him in a position where he's going to have to exercise faith in spite of all the circumstance. In spite of the fact that he potentially could lose the most precious thing in his life, his son, his only son. Now you need to understand something about God here. When he tests, it is not intended to trip us up, but help us to win through. He puts us in circumstances and situations where we have choices to make. Will we go with self? or will we go with God? And he's rooting for us. He's going, listen, I'm giving you everything that you need in order to make the right decision. I want you to win through. I want you to rise up to the next level of faith. And so I'm rooting for you. I'm cheering you on. I'm providing you with the strength through my Holy Spirit. Now, what are you going to do? Because it's a free choice. And Abraham here has a free choice. Why is he doing this? Because God understands that stronger faith becomes a greater conduit for the blessings of God. The more we grow in our capacity in faith, the more of God we understand and the more of God we experience. And that's God's desire. That we might become more like Jesus. That we might see the capacity of God fully in our lives here today. And when faith is strong, the invisible becomes possible. The second lesson here is this: walking in faith will always lead us to Christ and the cross. Did you notice it through the reading? As we heard it from Kath and we heard it from Rob. Here's Abram on a parallel journey with Jesus. Every experience he and Isaac has through this whole story is about identifying yourself with Jesus and the cross. Did you notice that? Because if you missed it, you weren't reading the same passage as me. Here he walks in the footsteps of Jesus. You see, it's not enough for us to know about Jesus and his death on the cross. There has to be an identification with him by us. That his death is our death. The sin that is laid upon him is our sin. The punishment that is taken, we deserve. It was all taken there on the cross by Jesus. It's almost like we died there. Because he died in our place and for our sakes. So let me read this passage or bits of it to you this morning so that you can see it for yourself. Listen to what he says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, Abram, here I am, he replied. I get the feeling that there's a sort of optimism in Abram's here I am. Because up until now, he's experienced God's blessings. He's experienced God's positives. And then God says to him, take your son, your one and only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, the identification is there almost at the beginning of the instruction. And he says it three times in this passage, your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, just in case he was wondering. And go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Notice that Abraham doesn't dispute, doesn't argue the toss, doesn't make any statements. He does exactly the same thing as he did there in Genesis chapter 12. God speaks, he steps out. And here he does exactly the same thing. Early in the morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day. When did Jesus die? When was he buried? On the third day. There's a mirroring here. He looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Now come on, guys. Jesus comes out of being sentenced to crucifixion. And what do they place upon his back? Wood. A cross. I mean, just imagine poor Isaac. He doesn't know where the heck he's going, but he's going to carry the means of his own death to the place where he's going to be sacrificed. There's an identification here between Abram and Isaac and the cross. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, what is Abraham doing there? Abraham is living by faith. Abraham is looking forward to a moment that is long into the future, when someone will be hung on a cross in his son's place, taking the sin upon himself. God himself will provide a sacrifice, he says. He's living by faith. He's living by faith. Now, he doesn't know whether that sacrifice, some thousand or so years later, a couple of thousand years later, is going to make a difference in terms of his son living today or not. But he's got confidence in God. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He brought his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? It's a type of Jesus. Jesus speaks out of heaven. Call out to him, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Here are two fathers experiencing the sense of grief and loss over their two sons, Father God and Father Abraham, connected together. It's powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Powerful. And as we look at Abram's journey here, what we're supposed to do is to recognize that for each and every single one of us, our life in Christ is to mirror Christ's life in us. We are to walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. We're to not be surprised when things that are difficult happen to us. We're not to be surprised when God uses us in the most remarkable ways. We're not to be surprised when we face our own certainty of death. We are to do it with fortitude, with confidence in God, with an incredible sense of trust that God is in control and nothing has escaped his notice or is outside of his control and hands. We are to walk the way of Christ and the cross. And then thirdly, we're to be a people who, in spite of circumstance, walk in quiet confidence. I don't know what you're like when things become a little challenging and when life becomes a little difficult. Are you able to keep calm about it all? Are you one of those sorts of people? Or are you one of those people who goes into blind panic mode? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you start running off at the mouth and you start looking agitated or you burst into tears or whatever. I'm one of those people who goes incredibly calm in the moment of crisis. I remember when one of our kids broke his arm, or had his arm broken, my son. You know, I picked him up. Right, this is what we need to do. Okay, you phone the ambulance, you do this, you do that, you do the other. We get him into the hospital, we get morphine in him. He goes from sad to happy. And they take him into the operating theatre, they manipulate his bone, they get it all sorted. I go in with him into the pre-op and into the x-ray, and I'm really... And then, of course, there comes a moment, doesn't there? You know that parental moment when you've dealt with the immediate situation and then you sit down and it's like your spine has been withdrawn from your body and you just go... And you collapse. Are you one of those sorts of people? Here throughout this whole narrative, we don't get any sense that Abraham is anything other than calm, unfazed. He never questions. He has an absolute certainty that leads him to walk in quiet confidence with God. Isn't that incredible? What an amazing thing. What an incredible gift to be able to do that.
And then fourthly, we're told that if we're to be a people of faith, then we need to see the invisible if we're to do the impossible. You see, living by faith is living as though the thing promised is already your possession until it is. Let me say that again, because it's a bit of a mouthful in a short sentence. Living by faith is living as though the thing God has promised is already your possession until it is. Now, what's Abraham doing here? Abraham is past it. Do you remember? Before he has his son, he's so old that physically it's impossible for him to do so. So the son that he's got has been given to him as a gift from God. It couldn't have come to him any other way. It wasn't by IVF. It wasn't because of the clever manipulations of the doctors of the time. It was because God had promised him a son and God had given him a son. He tried to do it his own way and that hadn't worked out because God had another plan and his plan was Isaac. And here he is, he wakes up this morning and there is the son of promise. There is the son Isaac. There is the one that God has provided. And God says to him, Abram, I want you to take him up a mountain and I want you to kill him. Now what's going through Abraham's mind here? Well, we don't know because we're not told, but we can speculate and probably not be very far from the truth. Abraham's standing there and he's thinking, okay, whoa, wasn't expecting that. But let me think about this for a moment. Wasn't going to have a son because I was too old for that to happen, and God provided. This is the son that he's promised and the one through whom I thought I was going to be a blessing to the nations. In fact, actually, God's pretty much said that. So instead of looking at my circumstance, I'm going to trust God. And if God wants me to do this, I'm going to do what God says. Because God can work the rest out. God will sort it. And so I'm going to walk in the invisible truths that I know about God, and maybe we'll see the impossible take place in this situation. And so he has this really interesting conversation, doesn't he, with his son. Where his son says, Father, yes, my son, the wood and the fire are here. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice he doesn't do the physical. He doesn't go, you are, or something like that. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He's not operating in the physical realm, is he? He's seeing that which is at present invisible. And then in verse 13, we're told Abraham looked up. And there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. Where the heck did the ram come from? Because I tell you one thing, rams do not get into thicket bushes and stand there quietly going... They tend to make a bit of a noise. It wasn't there a moment ago, but it is now. And what was invisible becomes visible. And the ram becomes another type of Christ. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Imagine how Isaac felt. You ever thought about that? Because whatever agonies Abraham might have been going through with his son, his only son, I have a pretty fair idea that Isaac's thinking, I'm not lying down here for my comfort, am I? We're not having a bit of a snooze here. I would imagine that he was quite relieved when the ram turned up. But my guess is also that his experience here shaped the man he would become in the days that lie ahead. And then finally, fifthly, we're to be a people who recognize that God calls us into full partnership and who as a consequence are to walk in faith and obedience. Do you know, possibly the most interesting statement in this whole story is the one that can be missed, and it's the very last words in verse 18. Listen to what it says. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God invites us today in the 21st century, here in this church, to enter into a partnership with His Holy Spirit as He leads us forward into an uncertain future. And He says to us, listen, there's only one way to live. There's only one way to do it. There's only one way to go. And that's the path of trust and obedience. It's no good knowing your Bible if you're not going to put it into practice. It's no good knowing Jesus and then living like you don't care about Him. It's no good thinking I can go my own way now because I've got this sort of safety net that whenever I get into trouble, I can fall back on God and that'll be okay, though it probably will be, because God is incredibly gracious. If we are to be the people that God would have us be, then we are to be a people who walk in simple trust and instant obedience. When God speaks, we don't argue the toss, we just get on with the work. And we need to understand that in our life and our experience. We need to understand that as a church, because God has big things in front of us. Things that we have not yet seen or understood or fully appreciated. And that's the adventure of faith. That's the thing that makes being a Christian exciting. That's the thing that makes getting up in the morning really worth doing. I mean, you imagine what God's going to say to you tomorrow morning when you get up, having read what God said to Abraham when he got up. If that isn't an adventure, I don't know what is. And so we're in this together. We're to be a people who walk by faith. We're to be a people who are moved in obedience. Do you want to see God bless you? Believe and obey. Do you want to be a blessing to others? Believe and obey. We're called to trust. We're called to go. We're called to be a blessing. And in the coming months, we're called to do just this as a church. To walk by faith, believing that God is leading us. Let's pray. I wonder what God is calling you to do with the rest of your life. Is He calling you to just sit in a chair and watch TV? Is He calling you to spend your pension on the comfortable life? Do you know what He's calling you to do? Do you long to find out? What will be your response when He speaks? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you haven't even got off first base. And that God is calling you to put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, we together want to help you to find out what God has in mind for you. Just before we started the service, we prayed in a little room just off to the side, and we asked God if there were any things that He might want to say to individuals here. And these are the things that I share now. Lean not on your own understanding. Maybe you're in a situation that is very confusing to you. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and He will make straight your paths. Maybe you're facing a situation where fear has gripped you. Just four little words: do not be afraid. And then something out of God's heart: I have seen your secret tears. They are precious to me. I love you. And I understand your loss. And then finally, have I not told you that there are many mansions? I go to prepare a place for you. Father, we pray this morning that we might live in the experience of Abram. That though our circumstances and the details may be different, we might be a people who live by faith. Not trusting in the physical, but holding on to the spiritual. Be with us in all that we seek to do, that we might feel your promptings, obey your voice, and know your blessing, not just for us, but for the sake of others. We come to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we close our time together an old hymn that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Let's stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides in us still, and we know we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a burden we bear, what a sorrow we share, but our toil with us which we repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but His blessed we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until on the altar we lay. Oh, the favor He shows and the joy He bestows, of one ever will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, and we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, when He says we will come, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's share the words on the screen with one another. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Coffee and tea will be served. Please feel free to stay. We would love to get to know you that bit better. Bless you this week.
Thanks, guys.